Beautiful, thank you.
Our New Testament lesson is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as we continue in the book of Ephesians. And Paul writes this: "As for you, we were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepares in advance for us to do." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Well, this morning I want to continue in the series on Ephesians, which is rooted and grounded in love. And this morning I want to look at the theme of being made alive. But first I want to get started with something. Lord Jesus, I heard about this 5-year-old boy who was very bright, and his parents were expecting a baby. And a few months before the baby was born, he went to his dad and said, "You know, I really wanted baby to be a boy. I want to have a baby brother." And the dad said, "Well, listen, why don't you pray real hard for the next 2 months and pray to the Lord for a boy, and maybe that will happen." And so the boy started to pray, and he prayed every night. He went to his room and prayed for a baby brother, and then he got to talking with, after about a month, with some of the kids around the neighborhood about what he was doing. The kids looked at him and said, "You know, it just doesn't happen that way. You know, you just don't go and pray and then whammo, you get a baby brother." And so he gave up praying, and then just about a month later, his mom had a baby, and he went into the hospital room for the first time. His dad was there, and his dad took him in his room, and his mom pulled back the blanket, and there was not one boy, but two boys. His mom had twin boys, and his dad looked at his little son. He said, "Now, aren't you glad that you prayed to have his brother?" And he looked at his dad and said, "Yeah, and aren't you glad I stopped when I did?" So anyway, I don't know if that has anything to do with the food this morning, but it's good to get started with something a little humorous. We look at this morning on the series on Rooted and Grounded in Love in Ephesians, and we, just to recap for a moment, we started in Ephesus. Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. Ephesus is near the shore of the Aegean Sea, on the western shore of what is today Turkey, the crossroads of many routes, still is today. And he was there, he found people who were followers of John the Baptist, but never heard of Jesus Christ. And so he talked to them, they became disciples of Christ, he baptized them in the baptism of Christ and began to teach in the synagogue. They moved to the lecture hall. There was a big riot at one point because he was distracting from the big attraction there with this temple that was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, that's bigger than a football field to the goddess Artemis, or if you were a Roman, it was Diana. And it was huge, and it had a 60-foot-high statue of this goddess. In the middle of this, this town clerk walks out and calms everyone down, and then gets everyone, if they weren't going to press charges, to break up this riot. But Paul decided it was time to leave, and time to sort of leave that church to a group of leaders. And that church thrived and became stronger. We assume it also spread a number of churches around the area. And so Paul writes this letter back. He's acquainted with some of the people, but because the church has grown and now is a number of churches, he doesn't know everybody. So there's a sense in which he knows people, but he doesn't know everybody. And I suppose that's a good sign in some ways. And we also said that part of this was, as he writes this, he's writing from prison, the people under persecution, and emphasizes 4 things that are known in some of the change management circles, that he has kind of 4 P's, this purpose and a picture and a plan and a part to play that seem to be part of this before any kind of change management theory. We talked about the big picture the first week, and then we talked about the prayer last week about being plugged in. And this morning I want to talk about being made alive. And this is one of the most famous passages in the history of the Protestant church, I suppose in the church in general. And the setting was this, that at one point, prior to the Reformation, the Catholic Church had gotten to the place in life. Now, it hadn't been this way all the history of the Catholic Church. There was really only one church. It was very diverse. But after Constantine, in about the 3rd century, Christianity, once Constantine became a Christian, he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Things changed with Christianity, and the church began to sort of mirror the kingdom of Rome. It got more wealthy, it got more sort of ornate and more prestigious and all that, and of course you had popes, and these popes had tremendous power. And over the centuries, it got to the place where the church needed some money, and they decided the thing to do was they had these things called indulgences. And indulgences were you paid a certain amount of money, and you could guarantee either your passage to heaven or a relative who was sort of previously passed on. And so the church was making money, and the idea was as soon as this money hit the pail, the bucket, that this person's soul released from hell or purgatory. And Martin Luther, disagreed with this, and he decided the thing to do was, he went, he expressed his frustration with his idea to some of his peers, and they told him just to study the scripture. Now, that was probably the wrong thing to do, because Luther really took that seriously, and one of the books that he was translating into German was the book of Ephesians, and he came to this passage that we read this morning, and he was profoundly moved by this passage. And he came up with three ideas, which was, first of all, that sola scriptura, it's Latin for it, just means that it isn't what people say, it's what God's word says. So it's not people's words, it's God's word. And what does God's word say? He said two things, sola fide and sola gratia, which simply in a fancy way is saying, only by faith and only by grace. We are saved by faith alone, in God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ. And it's all based on this passage. And just to walk through this passage, and that started the Reformation, which rocked the history of the world and certainly of the church. And he said this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, which simply means that we are dead maybe at that moment, but we're sentenced to death because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. And he goes on to say that we all did that. We all sort of followed our passions and desires and did what we wanted to. And so our pathway was leading to damnation and to destruction. But he goes on to say this, that all of us were sort of sentenced to death, but all of us have been rescued by love if we open our hearts and lives to that. And he says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So we're made alive, even though we're sort of sentenced in the pathway of destruction. And he says this simply, it is by grace that you have been saved. And he goes on to say, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. And those are the words that really highlighted and really revolutionized people's thinking, because as easily as we look at this today and say, well, of course, that's one of the foundations of the church, it really had gotten clouded over time with people saying, well, if you sort of earn your way or you give your way, or you do this, or you do that, you sort of earn God's love. And Martin Luther said, no, you need to turn that around. God has loved us first in Christ Jesus and paved the way that we can know forgiveness and new love, gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and wrongs. And all we need to do is have faith in Christ alone and have put our lives in the hands of God, because God is gracious and merciful. And maybe today, sometimes we begin to, like the church back then, the church in the 3rd century, all of a sudden Constantine became a Christian and changed the Roman Empire. And all the Roman Empire became the thing was to be a Christian. And I think sometimes today, we take for granted, we have a lot of benefits of living in the United States, but this country was really founded in many ways on Christian principles. A lot of key leaders are Christian, certainly not all of them. And it gets to be the place that the thing to do is to be a Christian. That's sort of the mainstream. And maybe we take for granted what is really so important in our lives is really to look at this and say, it's not what country we were born in, it's not even what church we grew up in. It's really by faith alone and God's grace alone in Jesus Christ that we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the pathway that makes us alive. And it isn't even what church we're in or what region we live in or what country we live in. All those things are great blessings, but sometimes we need to go back to what's the most fundamental truth in all of faith. Paul goes on to say, we are God's handiwork. And that word handiwork really means we're a work of art. The word is poel that we get the word poetry from. So God has fashioned us as works of art, and it's out of God's great love. So it isn't even that we just are saved, but God has saved us and has a great future for us and has made us a part of his kingdom. And if we sort of check that against, what did Jesus say in Jesus' own words? And this morning from John chapter 3, it couldn't be more clear than this. Nicodemus, who was part of the Jewish ruling class, part of the Jewish ruling council, comes to Jesus at night, probably because he didn't want to admit that he was sort of trying to think about following Jesus. So he comes at night when people went to see him, and he comes to Jesus and said, you know, we know that you're a good person, you're from God because you're doing these miracles, and that can only happen from God. And Jesus doesn't sort of beat around the bush. He cuts straight to the issue when he says this. He says, his words, he says, very truly, I tell you, but the words are actually, amen, amen, is what he uses in Greek. He says, amen, amen, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, of course, that confuses Nicodemus. The word born again, and that's the word we always think about that as one of the images of saved or, there's a born again. It can also mean born from above. I kind of like the imagery of born from above as an imagery. Nothing wrong with born again, but it's sort of different. But it's a wonderful imagery of being born again. Nicodemus says, well, you can't go back to your mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus gives this imagery of the wind and the spirit, and they're really the same. But he goes on to say this, and he uses this illustration of Moses in the wilderness. As he goes on, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And that illustration, if you don't know much about that image of the Old Testament, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and at one point they became very disgruntled, as they did from time to time. They began to give Moses a hard time. They really didn't want to follow God. And God sent this plague of poisonous snakes into the camp. A number of the people were bitten by this poisonous snake and were lying there and about to die. And Moses went to the Lord and pleaded for the people's case. And God told him to take one of the snakes, to kill it, and to put it on two posts, posts that was vertical and horizontal, before the cross was even invented, amazingly enough, and put the snake up there. And God instructed Moses, if they looked to that cross, they'd be saved. And that was before anyone heard about the cross as a form of crucifixion and execution. And Jesus points to this and says, just as the snake was put on this cross in the desert, in the wilderness, to save the people, so the Son of Man, pointing to himself, must be lifted up again on this cross, and predicts his own death. And he goes on to say this passage of scripture that we know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And sometimes you hear people say that, and they use it in a way that sort of condemns other people. And Jesus is doing this in a way that invites Nicodemus to know him, to know salvation, to know new life before God. And Paul's doing the same thing to the church in Ephesus. He's saying, listen, don't get caught up in all the culture of the world and following the fashions and trends and even prospering as a church. The most important foundation thing is that we know salvation through Jesus Christ, who's paved the way that we can know forgiveness and new life. And so, for all of us today, how do we apply that? I think exactly that. We may not be Martin Luther facing the Catholic Church. Certainly the Catholic Church has gone through its own reformation today, just like the Protestant Church. And so, but all of us, doesn't matter whether we're Protestant or Catholic, wherever we are, we can begin to trust in our roots, or our church roots, or our community roots, or even being part of the United States. And we need to remember, just like Martin Luther, the most important thing is that we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And also, like Nicodemus, you know, we might be part of the ruling class, and part of privilege, and part of power, but we have to remember Jesus' words, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that we have to believe in him, and that's the pathway to forgiveness and new life. And today, as we gather around this meeting table, we think about that. I think all of us, you know, our home, our family, we're able to make a decision. And now and then we have to come to a place where we say, you know, what is the pathway for me and my family? And I love those words in Joshua 24, where Joshua has lived his whole life and he's followed Moses through the wilderness, and he's led the people into the promised land. And now there's just a little bit of sort of battles, small battles that need to take place. And Joshua knows his time is over. He gathers the people together and said, listen, you and your family, each of you, need to decide who you're going to follow. Not just today when things are going well, but when the battles are tough and when there's challenges and adversity, and you can follow the gods of the people of the land and do what's fashionable, or you can follow the way of the Lord. And then he says this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think that's important for all of us, and just for all of us to say, this is the foundation of our faith. And our church is part of that. The most important thing is we have the right relationship with Christ. I want to end with this illustration before we gather around the communion table this morning, which is Babylon was about to take over the land. The people had been rebellious, and God tells Jeremiah that the people need to find their way to him, and it's going to only be through challenge and adversity. And Jeremiah's heart is broken by that. He doesn't see God's plan. He doesn't see the pathway that God has for him. And God touches his heart and tells him to go down and see the potter at the potter's wheel. And Jeremiah doesn't really understand that, but he does. He obeys. He goes down and he stands a little ways off from this potter. He watches this potter spinning this old-fashioned stone potter's wheel, and he's making a vase from there. And then while he's making that vase, there's a crack that forms in that vase. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to watch this potter. And the potter does what potters do when they make a mistake. They just sort of put water on it, and they push the clay back down, and they make sort of a mat. And then as the potter kept spinning the wheel, then the master potter, began to form a new vase out of that same clay. And the Lord touches Jeremiah and said, see, I'm doing the same thing to you and to Israel as that master potter is to the clay. That clay can't fix its own self, because once it's broken, it's broken. But the master potter can sort of push that down into a lump of clay and then build a new perfect vessel out of that. He says, I'm doing that to your heart and life today. Just be open to it. And so for all of us, the important thing isn't that we ourselves can't find a way to salvation. The important thing is that all of us, like that clay vessel that's broken, if we yield ourselves to the master potter's hands, God will sort of not punish us, but make us anew into something that's beautiful and wonderful. And it's through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so for all of us today, to enter our Father's house and as we gather around the communion table to remember God's sacrifice and love, and to open our hearts and lives to God's forgiving grace and mercy. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we gather around your table this morning, we remember that the most important thing in faith and life is to know you as Savior and Lord. We pray that we know your forgiving grace, and we trust our hearts and our lives to you as the master potter who not only breaks, but remakes and remolds our lives so that our lives will be something beautiful, your handiwork, and vessels for you, showing your mercy and love in all we do and say. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.